You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
We'll go to the scripture reading today. It's in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, the weather is changing. On Saturday, we got up and we looked out the windows. And in our house, one of the things we liked about our house, and one of the reasons we chose it, was that it has lots of windows. We like light coming into the home. And so that has advantages, it has some disadvantages, but we saw out this white frost on the ground and also white on the leaves of the trees, because many of our trees have not dropped all the leaves yet. And so there's this white on them all. And so we had a cup of coffee and let's go outside and have a look. And out in the front, there is a big oak tree and it had a bit of frost on it. And then the sun's rays were just starting to come on it. And it seemed like that combination of the cold and the heat coming in from the morning sun, the tree like said, okay, it's time to drop. And the leaves are just coming down. So I stood underneath the thing. It was all quiet, there was no wind, and you could hear the sound. Shh. Oh, man, I was having a time out there, you know, while these leaves are coming down. I said to Seppi, oh, man, we should have had a movie camera for this thing. I've had all sorts of experiences with this particular tree. I've told you before, there's one time where the wind just came around like a whirlwind on it and just lifted all the leaves off it. Well, this time, just gentle, but quite quickly, the leaves falling off, that combination of the cold and the heat, I think, did something to the tree, and the tree said, okay, I'm going to let go. Well, we're into the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation 22. We're coming to the end. It's been a long series, but extremely productive, at least from my point of view. I've learned a whole lot about the Bible from going through Revelation from this perspective, looking for keys, looking for hints, looking for the trail that would show me more about man, his nature, and his destiny. And I'm very happy with the things I've found. And I want to point out some of these things. And we're going to bring this study to a close. Maybe not today, but maybe next time will be our last time that we have the series, at least for a while. We may open it up again in the future, God willing. So last time we looked at some of these things. We didn't actually get into detail about the Gog and Magog. In the context of Revelation, it's really talking about the nations, Gog and Magog. Before we get further into this, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, Lord, where we can open the Scriptures, learn, Lord, from Thy holy word, the book that has been preserved, the book of books. And we are of great interest in this book, because Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. And when we think of how great that name is, it makes us appreciate more and more the magnificence of Thy word, which has been preserved for us. We thank Thee for it in Christ's name. Amen. And so because of that particular truth, that Gog and Magog as used in Revelation pertains to the nations, I won't go further into this, although it is a very interesting study. Gog and Magog, a very interesting study in itself. But what I want to look at here is I want to look today at this idea in Revelation 21 and 22 about the New Jerusalem. Because this is a fascinating thing. Because it has to do with God's tabernacle coming down from heaven. Now, wait a minute now. Now, this is wild. This is where the Bible really starts to talk about something extremely wild. Because we're talking about some architecture that comes down from heaven and lands on the earth. Now, we've talked about God's weaponry. That's pretty wild and amazing. But now we've got something that is structural. It has dimensions. You can touch it. It's real in the sense of the reality of our world in which we live. It's something that's touchable. It's some architecture that comes down from God. Well, that's pretty amazing, don't you think? And it's described in the Bible, and I think the best description is that of a cube. In Revelation 21, verse 1, it talks there about the new heaven and the new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. That's the context. First heaven, first earth passed away. When you consider all that's been said in the book of Revelation about movements within the constellations, within the stars, the heavens move, then you get to see that something really magnificent and huge is going to happen with the very substance of space and time. A massive event is occurring. And you can see that the earth is going to be changed because it says there's going to be no more sea. Just have a look at Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Jeremiah says that the earth will never disappear. But it can be refashioned. It can be judged by fire. And it can be remolded and remade. And we've seen in Earth's past that has happened. That there is a great gap in Genesis where a certain amount of time has gone by and then the Earth reformed. Well, a refashioning is obviously going to take place here. And you notice it says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is part of God's calling. This is one of God's callings. There are a number of God's callings in the Bible. We've got to find our calling. See, people want to identify their calling to be here. They're saying, oh, that's me. Sorry, friends. Friends, Romans, countrymen. Americans. You've got to be very careful about saying, yeah, it's me. When there's a calling, you better identify yourself and say, oh, okay, that's a calling, yes, but it's not being addressed to me. Because otherwise you're going to put your hand up and say, well, that's me. And then God's going to say, well, actually, no, that's not you. And so this is a special calling. Before I get onto this, no, I do not believe it's the Borg's home. It may be a cube. And maybe it is that, you know, they've copied this idea and used it within, you know, various science fiction movies. But no, you will not find the Borg inside. When you look at this expression, his people, because this gets to the heart of this whole matter. If you go through the Bible and you look for the expression, his people. That English expression, his people, as it becomes translated from the Hebrew, from Greek. And you look at how it's used in a number of ways. you'll find Moses and his people. That is Moses and Moses' people. Daniel and Daniel's people. You'll find that. You'll also find Og and his people. Og and Og's people. Yeah, you'll find that. That's in the scriptures. But what is really unique is that there is such a thing as God and his people. Now that has got to get your attention, right? I mean, that's amazing. That is an amazing thing. And you'll find it in the scriptures. You look, for example, here, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And very clearly, he's identifying his people with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is quite clear and obvious. I've sort of shown you here this one of Og. So the Lord our God delivered under our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. Well, you know, you don't just go through a concordance of the expression his people and then just put onto it whatever you want. You've got to put it into context and understand what's going on here. So his people can refer to a whole range of different peoples on the earth, various nations. But there is one nation which God has put his seal on and said, that's my people. It's a very interesting thing. In Deuteronomy 32:36, for the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and there's none shut up or left. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Wow, land as well. This goes over and over again through the Old Testament scriptures. It's very plainly there. You can go through, I mean, there's just thousands of references, it would seem. Not quite thousands, but you know what I mean. Lots of them. In fact, here is some statistics on how his people is used throughout the Bible. In Hosea 1:7 it says, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Obviously, God is going to do the thing. He's going to intervene in history and he's going to come down and he's going to condescend and do this work himself. Pretty amazing passage, I think. In Hosea 1:9-11, then said God, or call his name Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami. Now let's pull that thing apart. Lo-Ami. So you have this here, Lo-Ami. That is the possessive pronoun, my, and then lo is not, and here, ham, people. Not my people. Lo-Ami. Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Whoa, that hurts, doesn't it? And then it says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Man, that's a reversal. God is going to work and bring them to repentance. Then shall the children of Judah, the children of Israel, be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Here comes a special day, a day when this will occur. God will turn the fortunes of Israel around. You know, I've been looking at what the Nazis did to the Jews, trying to exterminate them. And Adolf Hitler, just a few days before his end, he was making pronouncements like, in the future people will say how great he was because he has exterminated the Jews from Europe. You know, exterminate. That was then. Now one day they will come to appreciate how great a work that I did. You know. Well, as much as these people, as much as Haman and people like them will try and destroy Israel, God's got a work for these people. And he's going to do a work in their lives, and they're going to become this kingdom of priests. There's going to be a redeemed Israel, and they're going to have a magnificent place on this earth one of these days. It's coming. In Revelation 21:3, which we've just read, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." His people. We're on target, right? One of the things we see about this whole book is that it's about Israel. And the more we understand that, and the less we try and put ourselves in there, the better. The clearer things are going to be for us. The more you try and put yourselves into these pages and say, oh, that's me, the more confusion you're going to get. This is back in line with Israel and his people, God's people. Look what it says here, just to show you how true this is. It says this in Revelation 21, verse 16, "And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth." It says four square, and so its edges are the same. "And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs." This is a massive structure. "The length and breadth and height of it are equal." Length, breadth, height. I think the best argument is a cube. Some say, oh no, a pyramid with the, you know, the base, square base, and the height being the same dimension. But it doesn't describe that. "And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald. The fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls." 12 gates. Uh-oh. We're back on target, right? We're back there with Israel. And it says, "One of pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and was transparent glass." And it goes down talking about the temple. And when you come down to chapter 22, look what it says here. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12. Oh, that's interesting. 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Oh, so now we have 12 associated with healing of the nations. We have 12, the foundations. We have God being their God once again, his people. Of course, here we have Israel in obedience, being used of God for dealing with the nations and bringing healing to the nations once again, fulfilling its place in history and in prophecy. So as you go down, you find more about this. If you come down to chapter 22 and verse 13, it says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the cities. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoso loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." Why did I tell you that? Because, again, you see judgment without, safety within, and obedience within. It's the overcomer. Again, the overcomer. Look at Revelation 21, again with me. Verse 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Overcoming. What's the context? Israel, through the tribulation, a special judgment, a special place given to the overcomer of Israel. This is, again, where we're at. Now, I want to show you something else. There is a direct connection with Paul's first ministry. So over here, we have the cross. Over here, we have the giving of the Spirit. Acts 9 is where we find Paul's calling. And so in here, you have right up to Acts 28, Paul being used of God in a very special way to reach the remnant of Israel. The remnant of Israel. The promises and everything that had to do with what he was doing as far as a calling related to Israel. He said himself that he proclaimed nothing but that which was given by Moses and the prophets. That what they said should come. And so here you have Paul's first ministry. Paul. And during this time, Paul wrote Galatians. So in here we have Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 25, for this is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Which now is. Okay, so there was a Jerusalem intact, and this Hagar is Mount Sinai. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children to that Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. It's free. Which is the mother of us all. Mother. Why would he use the term mother? Well, because the mother is the nurturer. The mother is the one that gives rise to the offspring. The mother is that which surrounds. And I've got to ask this question. Is it? Well, you'd be disobeying Scripture, wouldn't you, if you said no? Or would you? Here is another one of these questions which looks like you would be disobedient in answering no. But in fact, the answer to this is the mother of us all. Well, is it the mother of us all? The answer is no, it's not. You say, but it says it in the Bible. Paul is saying it here. You say you follow Paul. And Paul is saying here, Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Us. Aren't we in the us? Well, no, in fact, we're not in the us. We're not in there. Why? Because this is a part of Paul's first ministry when he was ministering to Israel. So do you see that the prospect here is that things would just progress. They would just move on into the book of Revelation, what was prophesied there. Things would just have progressed onward. If Israel was in this place of repenting, then things would progress, and finally, all of those things that we find in the book of Revelation would have come to pass. But what happens here in Acts 28 is that Israel says, no, we will not have this man to rule over us. And so Paul now begins, in this age in which we live, a new revelation, which is not given to the remnant of Israel. It's not based upon the prophets. It's based upon the mystery. And this mystery was kept secret and hid from the prophets. It was hid in God, in fact. If you move this thing on, we find in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this in verse 22, but ye come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Here is a hope set forward in the book of Acts, which relates to that new Jerusalem. This is why I believe that there is more to the great white throne than simply just the rest of the dead of Revelation 25. Now, before we move on, I want to point out some of the lessons that we have learned. The lessons, some of them, that we have learned. In Genesis 2:7, talks here about the creation of man. That's a pretty important thing to look at. And it says there that what happened was that God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. So the body plus the spirit right in the middle there is man. That's soul, the soul. And in the Bible and through the scriptures, you'll find many times that man is called a soul, and sometimes he's said to have a soul, meaning part of his emotions, that part of his soul which has to do with his emotions and so on. But what you need to realize is that the doggy has a soul. He has a spirit as well. And this one's got some glasses. In fact, in Genesis 17, 15, and 22, you'll find references to this idea that the creatures have the breath of life in them. They're called souls. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 17 to 21, just look at this passage with me, and I'll give you a conclusion, which I believe is completely biblical. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estates of the Son of Men, that God might manifest them. God might bring them and make them plain. And that they might see that they themselves are beasts. These are pretty hard sayings, don't you agree? Verse 90, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. So now he's explaining why that they should see that they are beasts. Why? Solomon, verse 90, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. Then it goes on. All go unto one place. They all go to one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Well, they came from dust. They're going to go back to dust. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? All right, so the idea of the spirit, that the life that God has given man, is certainly something that he treasures above that of a beast. But can you see that without resurrection, this is the state of man as a beast? Why, it is something we observe with our eyes. That's certainly true. You just observe a human. Man, you see what happens at death? See what happens with a creature? See what happens with a dog or some other animal? Just the same. Have you observed, for example, a dog, if you've got a dog? Have you seen a dog sleeping? Do you know that a dog dreams? The dog dreams. The dog will show emotion. The dog has some understanding of you and what you intend. I had a crazy dog one time there. This thing was a border collie kelpie cross. Yeah, it's a bit of a mutt, but a smart mutt. And this dog, I could look at it in a certain way, and this sounds crazy, but those of you who have dogs or had dogs, you know what I'm talking about. I could look at this dog in a certain way, and it would know what I'm getting at. And it would jump up in the air and snap, rah! Just out of, you know, it was the craziest thing. I could just look at it in a certain way, and it would react like it knows what I'm getting at. In other words, The animal creatures, they too have some intelligence. They have spirit. They have soul. They have the breath of life. They, when you look at them and they get to that age where they're going to die, they just die like a human. In many respects, they're just the same. And without the resurrection coming, there would be no difference. There'd be no difference. Except for one major thing in our lives, and that is that we bear the image of God. And the image of God is that we want to create. We want things that God would want. God has put it in us. Now, we can abuse that. Look at these passages, Job 14:10. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. Is no more. It's gone. And he would be gone forever if it was not for a resurrection. Job 34:14. All flesh shall perish together and man shall turn again unto dust. Psalm 115:17. It's not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. Well, all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. The Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Well, this is bringing things down to pretty well the basics, don't you agree? We may want to talk about how that we've got the Spirit of God in us, and that means that some ghost is in us. But in fact, in many of these passages, you'll find the Spirit of God is just good old breath. The great white throne at the end of the millennium. There are books and a book. The rest of the dead of Revelation 20 verse 5 are not in the book. The dead, small and great, are found. And some of them will be in the book. What am I talking about? Let me just show you what I'm getting at here. This is Revelation chapter 20. So let's have a look at this. Revelation 20 and verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. First resurrection, yeah, they come up, they have overcome, they're being obedient, and they have this place of being priests of God, and they rule with Christ during that 1,000 years. Then it comes down to verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Okay, so here's this other resurrection. This is verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And I saw the dead. I saw the dead. When he says, I saw the dead, what does he mean? Does he mean that he just saw the rest of verse 5? Is that all there is? And what I'm suggesting to you here is that no, this is not just the rest. It's not just those who have been disobedient and have taken the mark of the beast. But others also will stand at the great white throne. And some of them will be found in the book. That is, the book of life. They will be found there. But others will not. And then it says in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is it. The second death. All right. And then it says in verse 15, and whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there is the context of this, this lake of fire. The lake of fire will then be seen as the second death. This is the resurrection, not to live eternally, but to get a second death. They died once, now they get a second one. And they get a second one because obviously God wants to bring to their mind the immensity of their disobedience and worshipping the beast. They get a serious punishment here, but it is a death. There will be some pain and suffering in this. No doubt. But it is nonetheless brought to a final death. And that's no small thing. We're not minimizing this. This is a serious thing. And so that's where Revelation 21 goes on. And look at verse in Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is, again, the second death. Now let's go through this list, right, just to show you. I do not believe that this is all who are lost from all ages. I do not believe this. I believe that this has to do with a specific group. It says this, but the fearful. Oh, okay. The fearful. What does that mean? So the fearful are going to end up in the lake. Well, it has to be in a certain context, right? It must be the fearful, those ones who are so fearful of the beast that they are going to be obedient to him rather than fearing God. There must be a context for the fearful, because just the fearful ending up in the lake of fire makes no sense to me. Does it make sense to you that because someone's fearful, they're going to end up in the lake of fire? That makes no sense to me. There must be fearful in the special context that these people were so fearful of the beast that they put aside allegiance to God. And therefore, their part in the lake of fire is assured. And they'll deserve it. And they'll get it. And it goes down, and unbelieving. Okay, well, they're unbelieving in what respect? Well, they're not believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not trusting on the God who created them, but rather their allegiance has been to the beast. Put it in this context. The lake of fire makes sense. A special group going in there, and the abominable, and the murderers, that makes sense. Whoremongers, and sorcerers, idolaters, all makes sense. All liars. All liars. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Right? So, these liars, the liars that we see amongst us, including ourselves. So, do you think that, you know, we deserve this lake of fire burning? Well, the traditional people will say, yeah, we deserve the lake of fire. Burn there forever and ever. I don't believe so. I believe this context here is for liars in the special context of the beast, the false prophet. And these are the liars who lie on behalf of the beast and the false prophet. And these people get it here. And they shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is, reminding again, that it's the second death. Yeah, they get it. This is a special group, and they cop it, man. They go in here. They have been resurrected, not with immortal bodies. No, no. They have just mortal bodies, and they go off into the second death, where they experience the second death. That's not life. That's not going on forever and ever and ever, burning up and burning up and burning up. This is the Isaiah passage, where you see the carcasses of them, right? Where their worm dieth not. Carcasses. They died. And you can see them. And people can come and view them. There they are. But they're gone. The second death has had its way on them. Well, this is my talk to you. Notice that there are some passages we have left out, which we need to go through, and I want to do this next time, where we look at this passage in Daniel and in John chapter 5, where it talks about there shall be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust, which seems to go against what I'm saying about, you know, the unbelieving, they don't get a resurrection. So we need to view these and get them in context. So here's a little timeline of how we came about. In the beginning, there was conception in the womb, the miracle of conception. We've come to understand so much more about this and understanding this. Life came about. And we live our lives, and finally, we will be overcome by death. We will die. And if it was not for the resurrection, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, it would be just like a beast or an animal. We'd give up our last breath. And we go into a deep sleep. Now, when I say a deep sleep, I'm just using the same metaphor that Christ and Paul used. Right? Death is a sleep. Not because we're trying to say, it's not really death. We're just saying because there's coming a time when you're going to wake up. That's all. It's a metaphor for death. So we go into this deep sleep. You've probably experienced a good sleep. Have you ever experienced a magnificent sleep? A magnificent sleep is where the last thing you remember is, oh, it's getting late. And then it's morning, man. What happened to the night? I don't know what happened to the night. It was like that. That's what I'm talking about. Your death state will be like a deep sleep. And how much time will it be between your death and your resurrection? No time at all. No time. Zero. 0 seconds. For you. For you. Now on the earth, there could be millions of years go by. But for you, zero, man. Zero. Then you come up. Man, do I feel good. Powerful. Will you have memory? Every indication is you're going to have memory of who you were. If you have no memory of who you were, what are you? You're not you. Right? If you've got no memory at all of what you were, then you are not you. You're something, some other creation. You'll have a memory of who you were and you'll get to say, thank God for what you've done for me. And you come up. And then God is going to place you in his kingdom somewhere. Now, it so happens we've got information on that. People who may align themselves with this truth. They will say, yeah, I believe that. I believe this. This is true. I've come to understand this. But where they really mess up is right at the end. Because they don't know what their calling is. We've got news for you, man. We've got some fantastic... We can tell you what your hope is. And it has to do with understanding Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Goyim. Rock and roll, man. We're going to finish this story next time. We'll complete the book of Revelation. We'll address those other passages we talk about the resurrection of the unjust. Cool? Okay. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time. And Lord, we thank thee for the grace that has appeared to us and for all the truths that we've found in the book of Revelation, the truths of Christ and him resurrected, the fact that we have life in him, meaning that there is coming a time when our names will be called and we've come up with life immortal. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening and be sure and study your Bible today.